are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Well, hey, good morning, church. Hey, it's great to be with you. Merry Christmas. I'll lead with that. You are joining us where we're in our second week of this journey to Christmas. And for those of you that haven't caught on, maybe that Christmas carol that we sang first reminded you that, yep, it's here. So buckle up. Christmas is a journey. I feel like we get to this season, this time of year, and it's a journey all the way to Christmas. Or Christmas parties are ramping up and like all the activity and all the things and all the stuff in Amazon and, you know, deadlines and shipping and all of that. And yet the reason why we do this series, and it's why churches have for hundreds and hundreds of years have marked out these 4 or 5 weeks leading up to Christmas, we call it Advent, is so that we don't get caught up, we don't get swept away in what the world values, that we calibrate. I love thinking about Advent as a season to really calibrate, to bring things back into order to the true meaning of the season. It's not those red and green Hershey Kisses, as much as I love them. That's not the real reason. It's not the presents, it's not the gifts. I won't turn those down, but it's not the reason. And so this allows us, this lets us calibrate and bring things back into order. So last week, if you missed it, Rick was here and Rick talked about the first week of Advent and hope. And it's this principle that we don't just wish, that we can place our trust in what Christ has done. That we cannot just hope and like maybe, but we can really believe with confidence that he is who he says he is. He will do what he said he will do. So today we're taking on this second week of Advent, this principle, this truth that honestly, that churches around the world, around the globe, that's one of the things I like about Advent is it kind of puts everybody on the same page. Throughout the year and throughout the seasons, we'll do different things in different churches and different towns and different places. We'll all teach different topics. But for the most part, around this time of year, we're aligned. We're looking at hope. And then this second week, we're looking at this idea of peace. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to plow through the scriptures. We're going to spend time in God's word, and we're going to look at this principle of peace that we see, honestly, throughout the entire Bible. And so leading with that today, we're not going to start in the New Testament. This is where Jesus is born, back here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We're actually going to roll all the way back, and we're going to look in the Old Testament. We're going to dig into some prophecy that was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So if you brought your Bible with you, turn to Micah chapter 5 is where we're going to head. It's strange to be digging in the Old Testament for a Christmas passage, but I think you're going to see pretty quickly that this makes sense. If you don't have a Bible, you can stop out at the Connection Corner. We'll make sure that you get one of those. But let's dig into Micah chapter 5. Micah is writing this prophecy, and he's foretelling this thing that even he doesn't understand. This prophecy is kind of dual tracking, because Micah was living in a time where there was political unrest, there was fighting even in the church, there was a lot of stuff going on, and God speaks to Micah, this prophet, and says, I just want you to speak this out on my behalf. And I picture Micah going, some of this doesn't really make sense, but this is what you want me to say? The beauty of prophets is when they got tapped by God, they just obeyed, and they were like, okay, if this is what you want me to say, even if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to say it. Parts of this prophecy made perfect sense because they were in battle, and this prophecy speaks about a battle that was going on then, but it also foreshadows what we now know as the Christmas story. Here we go, Micah chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, let me pause right here for just a second. When we hear the word Bethlehem, we immediately go to the birth of Jesus. Even if you're like new to church and you know you haven't, you know, been following Jesus, even you probably know like this idea of Bethlehem, You may not know where it is, but oh, I think we're talking about Jesus. I think we're talking about the nativity scene. Micah is about ready to give us a picture of the first nativity scene. And actually, let's do this. Before we even read any more, let's do this. In your mind, when I say nativity scene, I want you to picture what you picture in your mind when I say nativity scene. I don't know what that is. For you, maybe it's the little, you know, the plastic, you know, inflatable things that people put in their yard that, you know, kind of do this in the wind. Maybe it's one of those nativities. Maybe it's a special one that you put up in your house every year. Maybe it's a Christmas ornament that has a picture of that. Or we'll all probably get a Christmas card from someone that has, you know, a silhouetted nativity. Picture in your mind what that is, okay? Now, what sound does that kind of make? Doesn't that make you go, oh, right? You picture that nativity, you're like, oh. Everybody just do that. That was, never mind, don't. That's weird to sound like that. But it does, it brings up this like, oh yeah, like this warm, fuzzy kind of feeling, right? Micah's going to give us this picture, this nativity. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, it was kind of the nickname for Bethlehem. You are small among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem was a little bitty town. It was a small town. It was a burg, right? You're going to pass through Bethlehem to go to the bigger city. Okay, so it was a burg. Out of you, Bethlehem, will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, pump the brakes here for just a second. Micah's explaining that out of Bethlehem will come a person who's born there. So where would they be born? Oh, let's quiz. Where would they be born? Where? So their origin would be, you would think, except Micah just tells us, no, their origin isn't Bethlehem. Confused? I am. He says, wait a minute. Out of you will come a ruler over Israel who was born in Bethlehem, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. I bet Micah was scratching his head. You want me to tell them that someone will be born in Bethlehem that is not from Bethlehem? That seems a little crazy. But if that's what you want me to tell him, that's what I'll tell him. Hindsight, what we get to see now, we know he was born in Bethlehem. Spoiler, he wasn't from Bethlehem. He was from somewhere else and came down. Let's keep going. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor, we now know as Mary, she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He's like Micah. This is hundreds of years before Jesus is born. Micah is calling the shot, saying Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. But he's not from there. He's from heaven. And he's going to represent God. I'm sure Micah's going, this is what you want me to say? And then he finishes this section with this. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach. His greatness, this one who's born in Bethlehem, his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be, week two of Advent, our peace. That's what he is coming to do. Micah gives us this cool, amazing, awesome picture of the first nativity, warm, fuzzy. Oh, yeah, he's born in this little bitty town. And they went to the, hey, knock, knock, knock. Do you have a place where you can stay? No, sorry, inn's full, but I got a barn. Okay, fine. Goes out there, stays in the barn. Like Micah's giving us this warm, fuzzy picture of the first nativity. Even though at the time he didn't know it, he was just doing what God told him to say, saying what God wanted him to say hundreds of years before Jesus was born. People start making Christmas ornaments and nativity scenes, and they don't even know why. Jesus is born. It's this amazing event, and then we get peace landing in the manger. A couple weeks ago, I was home alone, was hanging out with this kiddo that we've been watching, and And he's like 6 months and he doesn't care. And I was, you know, watching TV. And so I put it on Disney Plus and Avatar, the new movie comes out. And if you're not an Avatar fan, that's fine. But I saw that they had featuring this behind the scenes footage of Avatar. Well, I teach a video class and production and stuff and I'm interested. And so I'm like, okay, I'm not like a big, you know, blue, you know, alien kind of person, but I'll watch this Avatar thing. Looks interesting. For the next 2 hours, I sat there like, I don't know what this other kid did for 2 hours. Like, he's still alive, but for 2 hours, like, I just was glued to this behind the scenes footage of how they made this entire movie. I was blown away. Like, they actually, like, the whole, I just realized that sounds like I was neglecting him. I'm not. I'm a safe person. Like, it's okay. Like, we've had a home visit inspection. Like, we're clear, okay? We're good. But I should probably not watch as much TV. So, anyway, so I'm watching this. They had to film this whole movie underwater. And then they realized that the bubbles, what people would blow with scuba mask, it affected the motion tracking. So they had to teach all the actors in the movie and the cameramen how to be those deep water divers that hold their breath underwater for like up to 6 minutes. And then they had to learn how to do that and then how to act while they were underwater while holding their breath for 6 minutes. Crazy, right? So I'm watching this whole behind the scenes thing. And now like I want to see the movie. Because I'm like, this is like, I know the behind the scenes, like there was a whole other story happening while this movie takes place, this animated thing, right? We get in the book of Revelation, we get a behind the scenes tour of what was happening at the first nativity. Wait, you just said we were in Micah. Yeah, Micah is the Old Testament. Revelation is the very end of the New Testament. John gives a prophecy. Now, this prophecy is different. It's not saying this is what will happen. This is called an apocalyptic prophecy. This is describing what was happening in eternity, in the universe, while this cute little warm, fuzzy nativity thing was happening. So Micah said, here's the fuzzy nativity that you're going to get, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be cute and cool and awesome. John in Revelation says, yes, while that cool little thing was happening down there, let me tell you what was happening in the universe. Buckle up. I'm about to spoil nativity scenes for you. Actually, I know I'm not going to. John is. I'm just going to be the guy who reads it. John tells us in Revelation 12, here's what was happening in the universe, while Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, while they're all hanging out there and the little drummer boy from King and Country shows up and sings a song, while that happens, here's what goes down in the universe. Revelation 12. I'm gonna pull, I'm not doing, this isn't the meat of my message, so I'm just gonna pull some things from Revelation 12, some different verses. Starting in verse 4. And it starts with this. The dragon, Merry Christmas, everybody. Like, well, you don't have that on your Christmas tree, do you? Nope. The dragon, Satan, stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Parents, shield your children, right? This is a different Christmas story. This isn't the warm, fuzzy nativity. This is what was going on in the universe. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Skip to verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. This doesn't sound like the nativity scene that I have on my coffee table. It's not. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Away in a manger. Right? That's what's going on in the universe. Michael and the angels and their army are fighting against Satan and all of his demons and all of that. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who then leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come, now. He's been hurled down. He's been defeated. Jesus is in the manger. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time here on earth is short. Doesn't that make you go, put that on your tree, right? Nope, let's not put that. But let's not forget, let's not get swept up in the season and go, oh yeah, it's about, you know, Amazon and like gift cards and this. Like, no, there was a battle that was fought. It was so much bigger than the cute little nativity picture we get. There was a battle that was fought, not just fought and won. Which is why when we read Luke chapter 2, you can go there, Luke chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 8, which is why we should read this then in that context. Because we read this, my family, before we open Christmas presents on Christmas morning, this is what we do. We open up the Bible, and it's funny, like we take turns reading Luke chapter 2. And now, like as our kids have gotten older, they're like, oh, I'll read first. Like, no, I will. And fights break out on who gets to read the Christmas story in my house on Christmas. I'm like, seriously? Like, you guys, it's Christmas. Like, just settle your fight and let somebody read. Luke chapter 2, let's read it in context and let's understand there's a nativity thing happening and then there's this cosmic battle. Listen to how it sounds different now. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, it could be that they were terrified. I've always heard this and, you know, taught, well, they were terrified because it was an angelic being, you know, and all of the, you know, like there it is, and the music and all of that. Maybe they were terrified because these guys were huffing and puffing from battle-scarred angels. They had just defeated the enemy, and they show up fresh from battle, not smelling good, looking good. Their clothes are torn. They've just won a battle. Maybe that's why they were terrified. Because they're like, y'all don't look good. What just happened? Either way, the shepherds were terrified. But the angel said to them, huffing and puffing, guys, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah. The dragon didn't win. We defeated him. A Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And so, this is going to be a sign. This is how you'll know. You're going to find a baby, healthy, no scars, not beat up. You're going to find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Verse 13 says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. That word host there, it translates to army. I always pictured that as like dudes in white bathrobes, like because that's the experience that I had as a kid in my church. Like the angels wore white bathrobes and garland, you know, as a halo with a clothes hanger. For some reason in my church, we would, you know, bend up wire clothes hangers, put them on her head, and it dug in. I can still feel that digging in to the side. And my mom was like, gotta make it tighter. I'm like, right? And it's like the guard, like I always thought that's what the angels were. These were military angels. This was an army assembled, and a great company of the heavenly army appeared with that angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. Oh, here it is. Here it is. And on earth, everybody, what's that next word? And on earth, peace. This baby brought peace to those on whom his favor rests. That's what Jesus brought. His presence brought peace. Jesus' arrival brings a peace bigger than the chaos that weekend in Bethlehem, bigger than the chaos in our world. His birth brings peace and makes it available to us because he won. God won. In that moment, Satan was defeated. There's this battle, Jesus lives, and then Jesus defeats Satan once and for all on the cross. But there in that first nativity, there was a battle. So here's the principle is this. If we have Jesus living in us, then we take his peace everywhere we go, where we live, learn, work, and play. Are we going to be people of peace? Will we bring that peace with us? Well, if he lives in us, his peace is supposed to go with us. And don't say their names out loud, but do you know who people when they walk, do you know people when they walk into a room, they do not bring peace? Don't point. Don't elbow them. Here's my hope. My hope is that if we have Jesus living in us, that people see us as people of peace, people who bring peace into the room. Because that's what Jesus did. He brought peace into the world and he lives in us so that we can be people who disperse peace to others. Jesus himself says this in John chapter 14. He's with his disciples, like he's at the end of his life. He's kind of one of his last small group meetings with his disciples. And he says, look, all of this I have spoken while I'm still with you. I've told you a bunch of stuff. I hope you guys wrote it down. A couple of you did, and people will read about this for a long time. The rest of you, I hope you committed it to memory. I said all of this stuff while I was with you. But the advocate, they're like, the advocate? Yeah. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father is going to send to you when I leave, in my name, he's going to teach you all these things and he's going to remind you of everything that I've said to you. And then he says to them this, my peace I leave with you. I'm leaving, but I'm giving you my peace. Wherever you go, I'm leaving, but my peace will reside in you. My peace I give to you. And by the way, I don't give as the world gives. You're not getting an Amazon peace card that you'll forget you have. And then like a year later go, did we ever use this? And you have to call the number and like, how much is left on this? He's like, I'm not giving like the world gives you. I'm giving you real peace. And don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid because I'm giving you peace. Here's the question. Do we receive his peace or do we settle for appeasement? Appeasement is different than peace. Here's what I mean. When I get stressed around the holidays, that family 3-pound bag of peanut M&Ms is how I appease myself all day long. Let's go. Right? I'd buy the fistful. Like, I'll watch Disney Plus and like throw down, like, where'd that bag go? Like, I don't know. I'll go get another one, right? And like appeasement is different than peace. Appeasement is temporary. And by the way, we all have our M&M habits in the room. Every one of us. We all have it. Where we fill in temporary appeasement instead of receiving real peace. Some of them don't look as bad. Some of them are dark. Some of them are hidden. Some of them nobody knows about and we don't want people to know about them, but we all have them. We substitute appeasement for peace. But Jesus didn't come so that we would be appeased. Temporarily, short term, comes back in a matter of hours or days. He came that we would have peace. See, the world offers appeasement or escape, but Jesus offers his presence. That's why he came to live in us. So whatever we go through, his presence dwells in us and offers us peace. Well, Scott, that's real easy for you to say. You don't know my family and you don't know what I'm walking into in 2.5 weeks and you don't know all this. You're right, I don't. And I can't control other people. I can't control their stuff. I don't know what they've done to you, what they haven't done for you. I don't know those stories. I've got scars and people in my own life that I'm disappointed in and stuff that didn't happen. Like I got my own stuff and we're not gonna compare and to see who's worse. That's no fun for Christmas, right? We're not gonna do that. And I can't explain that. I'm genuinely, this isn't sarcastic, I'm sorry. I don't know who needs to hear that today, but I'm sorry that that is your story. And because that person may never say they're sorry, I want to say that to you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've been hurt and they'll never admit it. But here's the crazy thing. Romans 12 tells us this, and I want to be careful because I don't want to abuse this verse. As long as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. Here's the dark side of that passage. As long as it's up to you, meaning that person may never come around. Those people may never acknowledge, may never admit, may never apologize. The text says, as long as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. Which means it's likely we won't live at peace with everyone because they'll never allow it. But here's the trick. Jesus didn't promise peace with everyone. Here's what he promised. He promised peace for everyone who trusted in him. Think about that for a second. I wish he would have promised peace with everyone. But he didn't. He promised peace for everyone who called on his name. It's like this weird good news. But it is still good news that peace is available to us, even if that relationship here on earth is never reconciled. We've spent time in Micah, one of the prophets. We rolled all the way back to Revelation. We came back to Luke telling the Christmas story. I want to go one more place. I want to go even further back. I want to go to the beginning. I want to go to Genesis. I thought this was a Christmas thing. It is. Hang on for just a second. In Genesis, there's this story. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis literally means beginning. So we're at the beginning of the Bible. We're at the beginning of time. And God existed before that. Jesus was with God and the Holy Spirit all existed even before this took place. Jesus didn't show up. He was like hibernating until the New Testament and when he's born. But he's there at the beginning, make no mistake, with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all there in the beginning. We get in Genesis chapter 14. You get the creation story. You get Noah. You get some other stuff goes down. We get Abram, which is one of God's, like, you know, one of God's people. God tapped Abram, like, I'm going to do some cool stuff through you. And so we get Abram shows up, and Abram is in this battle. He's in this war, and that's not like a metaphorical. There's a real war that's happening, and Abram wins in this battle. That's where we're at in Genesis. Abram had just won this battle. So here's what happens in Genesis chapter 14. We're at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating this king, all the other kings in the area allied with him because he's the winner, right? So like he's winning. And so now everybody jumps on the bandwagon. So, you know, he's Daniel Jones from the Colts and everybody's like, yay, now I'm a Colts fan, right? So that's what happened to Abram. Abram wins this battle. Everybody starts to jump in. The first king that is referenced here that jumps in with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. Sodom. Some of you are like, if you grew up in church, you've heard Sodom and Gomorrah. You've heard that. Gomorrah is not the girl from the movie, the alien movie. Like this is a location. Sodom. It was an evil town. They did all kinds of crazy stuff. You can look it up in the Bible, read for yourself, like crazy, dark, weird stuff went down in Sodom. So Abram, God's guy, wins a battle. The enemy, disguised as somebody good, comes in to align. So that's who we've got right now in the story. Abram, God's guy, and evil shows up. Those are the players so far. Then we see in verse 18, another guy shows up. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, okay, Melchizedek. Scholars have looked. This is in Genesis 14. So this is at the beginning. Scholars have tried to find Melchizedek. Where is he? Where was his kingdom? Where did he reign? Who was his dad and his dad and his dad and his dad and his dad? They do that because kings, they pass that down from person to person to person to person. Here's what's interesting. Throughout time, no one has been able to figure out Melchizedek's kingdom. Where was it geographically? They have no record of it. And who was his dad and his dad and his dad and his dad and his dad? Nobody can find a lineage to say this is who Melchizedek was and this was his family. No one can discover that. They've tried to. Nobody's figured out. So what you have here is you've got Abram, God's guy. You've got the bad guy that shows up from Sodom. And then this other king shows up apparently from nowhere with no father or mother to be named. Coincidence? I think not. Who was this guy? He was a king, but we don't know where he came from. We don't know where his land was. We don't know who his parents were. Who was this guy? Well, we read on Melchizedek, oh, king of Salem. Oh, king of Salem. So what is Salem? What does that mean? Oh, if you look up the word Salem from the Hebrew word shalom, it just happens to mean peace. Melchizedek, a king, seemingly from nowhere. But when you ask him, where are you from? I represent peace. Shows up. And what does he bring? What does he bring to Abram? Because the guy from Sodom just shows up. He's like, hey, I want to be on your team. Melchizedek shows up and he was like, seems that you want a battle. I brought a gift. I thought we would have something to eat. He brings out bread and wine. No charcuterie board. No, like, you know, those cookies with the Reese's thing on top. Like, no, like nothing. No, like handmade Christmas cookies. Nope. He brings bread and wine. Who brings bread and wine? It's the first reference of that combination that we get in the Bible, by the way. It's not referenced anywhere before that. We get this reference of Melchizedek, a king from nowhere, whose parents we can't figure out. He brings bread and wine to the party, and here's what he says. Oh, do we get one other job description for him? He was priest of God Most High. Oh, so he was a king and a priest? Yeah, he was a king and a priest. Problem, the priesthood had not been established yet until later in the Old Testament. So whose authority is he under as priest? Any thoughts? He's a king and a priest, shows up, bread and wine, and here's what he said. He blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, Abram, who delivered your enemies into your hand. So you don't think, Abram, that you did this on your own. Abram, this isn't about you. This is about the God Most High. It says, then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Why would Abram, the king who just won a battle, why would he give up a tenth, a tithe, to a mystery king who was also a priest, unless it was God, unless it was Jesus. Here's the thing. God's peace doesn't shout from heaven. It doesn't yell, give me peace and be this and be this. Instead, here's what he does. He simply serves it at a table. See, Melchizedek shows up. It's like, I'm gonna bring some bread and some wine, and it's not gonna make sense right now. I know I could have brought a lot of other things. I didn't even bring any meat, just bread and wine. And we're still here at the beginning of time, and it doesn't make a lot of sense, but one day, you guys, you're gonna need to remember that there's another king who comes, and he's gonna bring peace. And he's gonna be from Bethlehem. Oh, you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Bethlehem. That literally means like bread town. Jesus, later referred to as the bread of life, came from bread town. So when he stood with his disciples then at the end of his life, he's like, guys, hey, listen, I'm out. I'm going away. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell within you. He's going to give peace that even I can't give. And then, what's he got? He looks around. He's like, hey, hand me that loaf of bread. He takes the bread. I'm not going to open that up yet. He takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body. It's broken for you. Broken for you. Throws back all the way to Melchizedek, who shows up like as a minister of peace and was like, you know what? We're going to celebrate a work that you can't do on your own. So I'm going to take this bread. I brought it to the party. Let's break this bread and let's share this together. And here's what's crazy. Who else was there? The guy from Sodom, the guy who'd done really bad stuff, meaning the bread was available to everyone. Awesome as that. So if you're like, can't go to church, the ceiling's going to fall in, which by the way, I've never seen happen. His bread was broken. His body was broken for everyone. Melchizedek is like, hey, and I brought some wine and Jesus is there that night at the table. They pass around the cup. Jesus is like, oh, by the way, this cup represents my blood, which we shed for you once and for all. The atoning sacrifice for everybody's sins. Jesus came so that we would have peace. Grab, if you have your communion elements with you, grab the, peel back the little thing and grab that wafer. Because at Christmas time, churches all around the world will do Advent, they'll do it together. We'll all look at week one, hope, week two, peace, and so on. And also churches around the world have done this for centuries where they remember and remind themselves and calibrate to the season, calibrate to the sacrifice that Jesus made once and for all. The Bible tells us on the night Jesus was betrayed, he grabbed the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you so that you can have access to eternal life, but also access to peace when I dwell within you. We join with those churches. We join with that first time those disciples sat there. We join with Melchizedek as he sat with those guys, with Abram and the guy from Sodom, as he sat with all of them. We join with all of them and we remember that's what was done for us. And we do that today together. The text tells us, the Bible says in the same way, when that cup came to Jesus, he took the cup, he held it up, said, this is my blood that was shed once and for all, poured out as a sacrifice for sin. And we join with the thousands of churches and all of those folks that I just mentioned, we join with them today in remembering that. So that hopefully, as we even take this into our body, and yeah, I get it, it's juice and it's kind of bread. As I get it, as we do that, we're sending a symbol to say to even our body and our brain, something happened. He did this for me, and I need to remember this. I need to remember this. I need to remember this and not let go, regardless of what happens over the next week, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years. His peace can live in here, and I can take that everywhere I go. We remember that today. God, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. I pray today that even as we receive these elements, we would be reminded that your peace, just like these elements go into our body, Lord, your peace dwells in us. And when the chaos around us is causing us to freak out, that your peace passes understanding. It calms, it restores, it renews. Help us to be instruments of peace this week.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.